Carol this morning. I think she was missed by the announcements, but. So on your handouts, you'll see that there's not a whole lot of words. There's a lot of scriptures. And I intended on having a slideshow for you to follow along. And the slideshow did not work out. So if you're listening to this on a CD later, I'm not the regular preacher, just a member here that is presenting a lesson this morning. And if you have any questions for what I say, please come to me and let me know. I'd be happy to answer. All right, let's get started. It has been said that man didn't just invent all the different mathematical algorithms. There's a lot out there, but that they were discovered. God put this world together with order, and man has only come along later and tried to take credit. I'd like to point that out in the beginning. We read and study the scripture. We're not making stuff up. We're just using the scripture and letting it define itself. And like was mentioned a couple weeks ago by Dan, we're not reinventing a wheel here. As I go through this lesson, it's important to ask, is this talking about spiritual or physical? As should be asked always with any of our own personal Bible studies. God in his wisdom used the account of the ark to metaphorically speak of the church himself and us as Christians. And interesting side note, the proportions of the ark that were used then are used today for our modern day cargo ships. So if you've seen one of those fully loaded, it doesn't look like it should float. And so there's probably some divine wisdom in there. We'll be looking at some numbers this morning, and nothing confusing, so don't worry. And so we all, I think, know the story, or most of the story of Noah's Ark. And do you remember how many of each of the animals God told Noah to put on the ark? And the specs? The size of the ark. So it was 7 of each of the birds, also 7 of the clean animals, 2 of the unclean animals. He also said 1 door, 1 window, 1 wood, 1 family. There was 1 size. There was 1 covenant. There was 1 flood, 1 pattern. Therefore, because of the 1 pattern, there was 1 salvation, and then it was the ark, and today it's the church. I'll be talking about God's grace, his unmerited favor he gave to Noah, and also to us. And so why did Noah, by faith, build an ark? Where does our faith come into play? And we don't know exactly how long it took Noah, but it was around 100 to 120 years, time that would have been used to spread the gospel, no doubt. And today we're in similar days. Imagine if one of us was told by God to build such a massive ship. And to kind of put it in perspective, it was 1.5 football fields long. That's 450 feet. It was 75 feet wide and 45 feet tall. And these are approximations because we don't have the exact specs, but 45 feet tall, that could be three to four stories of our modern buildings. And so on slide two, if you want to follow along on your notes, the times of Noah. In Matthew 24:38, reads, For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, being given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the people of Noah's day were doing what we're doing. And what makes us so different? And the time is coming for us as well. In 2 Peter 2:5, that reads, did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And we will get to do the plan God made for us soon. But I want us to focus on right now as the eight souls that were saved out of the whole world. By today's standards, in the mega churches out there, that would have been a failure. Eight souls out of the world. But by the account in Scripture, we know that it was not. So, the mega church out there, they're looking at the physical numbers. And not the folks that are serious. That's something to keep in mind. And slide three. And Genesis 6:22, we'll be reading from there. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Noah was saved by God's grace through his faith. He did all that God commanded him in faith. Noah's faith responded to God's grace by obeying him. He obeyed him by building the ark, and that was his means of salvation then. In order to be saved by grace through faith like Noah, we must also do all that God commands us to do. Today we are all saved the same way, through his grace and our faith. We've got to let the Bible define what being saved by grace through faith is, and not listen to man. Baptism is where the faith of man meets the grace of God. We know that what made Noah great was his faith and righteousness. We read that in Hebrews 11:7. Reads, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning the events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. So there's two things here. By things not yet seen, of course, God's talking about a flood here. Similarly, today, we're in the same boat. And 2 Peter 3:7, this reads, but by his word, the present heavens and the earth being preserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men, when God returns, we will have a spiritual salvation. The family of God will be reunited. This physical world will be consumed and gone. When men get the spiritual and physical mixed up, they end up with many different religions, usually based on physical things, and short-sightedness. And by Noah building the ark, he condemned the world. So when we do what's right, we condemn what's wrong. And likewise, when we do what's wrong, we condemn what's right. On to slide four. in the Genesis account. The story of Noah's Ark has been used as evidence all over and throughout the Bible. God gave specific directions to build this ark, and he gives us specific instructions in the Bible for us today. We see that Noah was a just man living in an unjust world. God said he was perfect in his generation and justified. Noah found grace by God because he was justified by God. He was made perfect by God, and he walked with God. Clearly, mankind was not living according to God in the days of Noah. Today, we have corrupt societies, Sodom and Gomorrah, and Phoenix also corrupt societies. We can read of societies throughout history and see on our news today, we haven't gotten as bad as they were, but I think we're getting close. In Genesis 6 and 11, this reads, "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked out into the heart of man, and he saw corruption." And one commentator wrote on this scripture, "Overwhelmed and lost in the desires of the flesh, their souls no longer discerning their high destiny, but only looking and thinking of earthly things, so that they did nothing to retain God in their knowledge." Can't we apply that today? Can't we get caught up in, well, whatever, sports, TV, even working? How we retain God in our knowledge is reading the scripture and studying on our own. And ever thinking of earthly things, isn't that a carnal mind? And as we put those two together, when we don't retain God in our knowledge, and we end up with a carnal mind. When we forget God in our minds, it goes back to the natural man. We read in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Doesn't that sound a whole lot like how Noah was saved? By God's grace? So we too can be saved if we have faith. If Noah's faith was weak, do you think he would have built an ark when God said to? Especially knowing that what the world would have said to him for some 100 years. In 1 Peter 3:13, this reads, "Who is there to harm you? For if you prove zealous for what is good, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile you with your good behavior in Christ shall be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so, that you should suffer for doing what's right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for our sins once for all, for the just and the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison." God set apart his people. He sanctified them. In verse 15, we have to sanctify him in our hearts. Throughout the scripture, God demands to be set apart from others for us to honor him, to have faith, to keep a good conscience, and to sanctify God, we have to study the word. No doubt Noah suffered for doing what was right. His suffering for right is nothing compared to the suffering for doing what was wrong that the rest of them suffered. And the construction of the ark. Genesis 6:14 reads, "Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make an ark with rooms. You shall cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark will be 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top. And set the door of the ark on the side of it. You shall make it with lower and second and third decks." So as we went over in the introduction, that's about 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. We also know that Jesus built one church as Noah built one ark. That ark was their place of safety, as the church is our place of safety today. Let's look at the wood. "Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and you shall cover it inside and out with pitch." This excludes all other woods. He also had the liberty in respect to how many rooms, but he had to cover it inside and out with pitch, no doubt a sealant. In Acts 20 and 28, it reads, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Jesus sealed our pardon with his blood, as he sealed the ark for Noah and his household. So how is it we enter into this covenant with his blood? In Romans 6:4, "Therefore we have been buried with him through Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might too walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also, being in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we no longer be slaves to sin." Through baptism, it's symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. At the point of baptism, you become a member of his family. Families have many things in common. One is blood, and according to the covenant, God brings you in as a member of his family. In Mark 14:24, "And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which he has poured out for many.'" God made a covenant with Noah, with one size, one shape. He gave Noah liberty to decide how many rooms to put in it. Now let's look at the window. "You shall make a window for the ark." This excluded any more than one window. In high school, I worked on a dairy farm. And if you can imagine the smell, if you've driven by any of the dairy farms around here, imagine working in the milk barn. And so having a ship full of animals, I would have put a lot of windows in that ark. But some have speculated that there was 35,000 animals on board that ship. That's a lot of smell. But this wasn't my boat. This wasn't Noah's boat. And besides fresh air, another thing a window is good for is light. There's nothing like having 40 days of rain, and usually more if you live in Washington, and feeling the sun for the first time again. It's a very good thing. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, reads, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' it is the one who has shone in our hearts to give us light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." The gospel is the light of the church today. It's the only one window we have to get the light. In Psalms 119 and 105, this reads, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And as members of God's church, our job is to point at the door. And we know that Jesus is the door, the one door. And once through the door, we may see the light through the window of God's word. The gospel is that window for us today. So I ask you, has the light of the gospel been guiding your feet down the right path? And family. In Ephesians 3 and 14, this reads, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, so that Jesus may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with the fullness of God." Did you notice that the love of God is described as the same way that the ark was described? The breadth, the height, the depth. So all the saints in heaven, plus all the saints on earth, equal one family, that is one church. In Ephesians 4 and 4 through 5, this reads, "There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." So there are six ones here. There was one ark as well, one family saved. There was one salvation then, there's one salvation now. There are some out there that will say there are many paths to heaven. Thousands of churches that equal thousands of paths to the same place. In Genesis 7:1, "Then the earth said to Noah," or the Lord said to Noah, "Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time." So the Lord said, "Come," to Noah's family. He also says he says that to us now, today. In Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And in 1 Peter 2:3-6, "If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord and coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are built up as a spiritual house for the holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." He says that we are all living stones to him, and we're being used to build a spiritual house. Each one is built together as a church, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. And Christ's blood is the sealant of the spiritual house, his church, that same blood sealing our pardon. So the size. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. So the vehicle that God chose for Noah then is different for us today. He built an ark according to God using God's pattern. Today we must have faith. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. He is inviting us to come get to know him. The Word was God. Matthew 7:14 reads, "For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." God gave us free will, and in that, we choose if we will serve him or serve ourselves. The size of the assembly doesn't matter. The ark saved 8 souls in all. Remember, that would be a failure to man today. And the door. And set the door of the ark on the side of it. And the door means one door. And Jesus said that he is the door. So the door to enter into his family is through Jesus. There are others out there, Buddha, Joseph Smith, Muhammad, and more all claim to be prophets. None there are so bold to say that they are the door. None of their teachings fit together like the Bible does. In John 10, 9 and 10, reads, "I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." So how do we enter through him? In 1 Peter 3:20, so 1 Peter 3:20 reads, "Who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were saved safely through the water, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus." In 1 Peter 3:21, in the New King James Version, it reads that there is an antitype which now saves us. And not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God. So, I'd like to look at that word, antitype. It means a shadow of the real image. And most of us, I think, are old enough to remember typewriters. It's that box that you hit the key and the arm flicked back and struck the paper. Well, it had backwards numbers and letters attached to the back of that arm. And when you struck it, if you were to look back on the back of that arm, that was a type of letter or number. It wasn't the real thing. It wasn't real until it struck the page with a little ink strip and you got to read a word or a letter or number. Until it struck the page, it wasn't a real number or letter. So what Peter is saying here is that there is that the water that saved Noah was a type, and the antitype that saves us is baptism. So by faith we enter him through baptism that is given to us his undeserving favor towards us, his grace. In Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, that when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, in which was hostile to us, and was taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Christ's blood, as a sealant, sealed our pardon and nailed it to the cross with the covering of his blood. It gets clear to see that the ark that Noah built was not Noah's ark. It's quite evident that it was God's ark. Jehovah said, come, as did Jesus. In Genesis 7:1, and Jehovah said to Noah, come, thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee I have seen righteous before me in this generation. He said, come to Noah then, and he said it to us today. The covenant. Genesis 9:11. And I will establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by water of a flood, neither shall it again be flooded to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a sign of my covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all successive generations I will set a bough in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. For us today, God put a rainbow in the sky so we don't forget. In Ephesians 2:14, for it is he who is our peace. Through his mortality, he made it both groups one by tearing down the wall of hostility that divided them. He rendered the law inoperative along with its commandments and regulations, thus creating in himself a new humanity from the two, whereby making peace. In John 19:30, therefore, when Jesus had received sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Paul is writing about Christ coming down to die physically on a cross, ending the old law and establishing the new law with us, making one family, Jew and Gentile. This is what makes us brothers and sisters. In John 19:30, Jesus said, it is finished. In Mark 16:16, reads, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who is disbelieved shall be condemned. Salvation. Noah was righteous, perfect, and walked with God, and he was 600 years old when the flood came. He built this vehicle according to God, using God's pattern, using one window, one door, sealed it inside and out. So what do you think God would have done if he modified it to make it more efficient? 35,000 animals and one door? I'd have got the packing done a lot quicker by adding a couple extra doors. But do you think God would have sealed that extra door, two or three? That boat wouldn't have floated. People do that today. They take the vehicle that God's given us. They modify it to improve it. And our vehicle is the gospel. For Noah, it was the ark. For us, it's God's word. The ark would saved 8 souls, but not if it were modified. The Lord said, come. Then he shut the door. We know that all those who entered the ark entered through the door. In Genesis 7:6, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God commanded him, and Jehovah shut him in. Jesus said he is the door. The doorway to his people is the church through Jesus. In John 10:9, it reads, I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. So how do we enter through him? Like the sealant of the ark, we have Christ's blood. We enter his death, burial, and resurrection through him. In Romans 6:3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We therefore buried with him through baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. Noah was saved by God's grace because of his faith, he obeyed. For us, we too will be saved by grace through baptism if we do all that God says to do in order to be saved. During Noah's time, he had 120 years of opportunities to seek out and obey God. Their time came to an end, and so will ours. The churches of men teach you were saved before baptism. If you were saved before you were baptized, please come talk to me later. Maybe this lesson has touched you in a way that you'd like to learn more about what the Bible teaches. Maybe there's someone out there who has obeyed the gospel and is struggling with something in your life. Maybe you need to publicly confess something. We'd like prayers, encouragement, strength. If you have a need for prayers, you want to be baptized, come while we stand and sing.